This message is entitled, it's the second part. There may be a third part. I have to think about it. It's called Count the Cost and Finish the Race. It's a continuation of the sermon I gave, I think, about 4 weeks ago on repentance. It was a little bit earlier than normal for the High Holy Days, but I felt I needed to give it outside of the normal time so that it has a bigger impact. And so when we talked about repentance, it's a recognition that, this is a small review, I'd recommend people that haven't heard it here on the podcast to go back a few weeks and listen to it, that it's a recognition that we're off track, that we're heading away from God, and we're in sin, and that we need to change. That's teshuvah. But as I've discussed, and as Frank has discussed, and I've read many times, the repentance is a lifelong process. And that's where, as we'll talk about, counting the costs and finishing the race to receive a reward, that's part of the process. And since I gave that message, a lot's happened in the body of Messiah. We've had two visible, very popular people in the body of Messiah come out, literally almost create their own brand on the internet and announce that they're no longer following the Lord. And they were very famous people. Tim and I were talking about it. And it shocked a lot of people, but I don't know why, because the Bible, it happened in Paul's time. It always happens. And earlier this week, and I'll talk about it later, this wasn't the intention of the message, but between that and receiving confirmations in Scripture, I was on Facebook and saw a major ministry talk about the Scripture, one of the Scriptures about finishing the race. And I'm like, okay. So it's just been sort of a confirmation from different processes. But one of the reasons, because of everything that's happened in the last few weeks, I think it's as much a warning for us as the people on the podcast to be aware that we're part of the great falling away. As we talked last week, there are many congregations now that are steeped in New Age, and these are born-again churches that are steeped in New Age and Hindu and Eastern processes, and people thinking that they're receiving the Holy Spirit when in fact they're demonic spirits. I've seen the videos, they're like identical. So we're part of the great falling away, and stuff like that does not come out of nowhere. It's a process. And so I want to read an article from a well-respected blogger on the internet. His name is Tim Challies. He's one of the oldest and most respected bloggers. He started now a well-known blog when the internet first started, like well over 20 years ago or more. And though we don't always swim in the same part of the pond, we're all part of the same pond. We're all part of the body of the Messiah. And he's a Canadian elder in a Baptist church in Canada. I think I just made a redundant statement there. And he was talking about apostasy. These things don't come out of nowhere. It takes time. And he's talking about two things. He talked about four things, but one of the things he talked about was that people who walk away from God are self-deceived. And that as we start to progress forward, we start to deceive ourselves. We start to make excuses. And one of the things I've learned listening to a teaching on this subject is when we become self-deceived, then we also have a defective view of God. And the reason is that since God can't change, and if we're off track, then the Spirit of God will convict us, and we either respond to it or we don't. And if we don't, then we make up things about God to salve our soul. And if we don't repent, then we apostatize. And one of the things he talked about is trajectories matter. It is rare that people apostatize all of a sudden. Rather, there will almost always have been a long trajectory away from genuine, I'm using his words, Christian faith and practice, and toward distinctly unchristian faith and practice. I expect that those who knew these men well, those who saw their lives up close, could tell of a slow drift rather than a sudden deconversion. We are all people of trajectories who wittingly or unwittingly, deliberately or carelessly, point ourselves along the narrow way that leads to salvation or the broad way that leads to destruction. This demonstrates the importance of having people in our lives who will confront and redirect us not just when we've gone past the point of no return, but at the point we begin to grow astray, even by small degrees. This also demonstrates the importance of having a vital relationship with God and a sensitivity to His Spirit as He examines, confronts, and assures us, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me, test my heart and my mind." Psalm 26:2. And so these gentlemen that renounced the faith very visibly didn't come out of nowhere. And as now there are many churches that are now have schools of supernatural ministry, which literally teach New Age practices and have taken witchcraft and incorporated it into their training, that I expect we'll see more of it. And very visibly, since these very visible persons have done it, it will encourage, I don't know if encourage is the right word, it will give them strength, so we'll start to see more of these people instigated. And so what I want to talk about is counting the cost and picking up our cross. When we become followers of Yeshua, He specifically asks us to realize the cost of following Him. And I have 6 scriptures I'll talk about in a minute. In other words, Yeshua is asking us to use our mind. He's not asking us to throw our brains out the door. He's saying, count the cost. We have been translated from one world to another. Though we are in the world, we are no longer of the world. Because the Ruach HaKodesh resides in us, because Yeshua has bought us by His blood, we belong to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. Again, because the Spirit resides in us, by His very nature, God's very nature, we will be changed. Because He's in us, because God can't change, we will be transformed if we let Him into the image of His Son, Yeshua the Messiah of Israel. So that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's one thing to receive the Spirit of God and the immersion of the Holy Spirit, but to me the real change is the change in our life. So when I was working on the sermon on repentance, the Lord started speaking to me about picking up the cross, the execution stake. And I started getting several questions asked to me to consider. And this is where counting the cost and running the race. Have you spent time asking the Lord if there are parts of your life that are going in the wrong direction? Have you repented? Have you turned the direction of your life? When I thought about it, was at the time, is like that's part of where the Lord's table communion is, because it says if we do it unworthily, we're bringing damnation and judgment on ourselves. So that's a time of really of repentance. Should be. God's word is the only standard of life. Is that our standard? This is in my standard. Only the Ruach HaKodesh can give you the power to repent or anything else for that matter. These are questions that were going through my mind about counting the cost. So the road of repentance, which I talked about last week or a month ago, and of following the Lord is not popular. Are you willing to go it alone, like the narrow road versus the wide road? And as we saw, Jeremiah spoke, you know, in the natural, based on today's standards in the congregation, Jeremiah would be considered a failure, but he was completely obedient to the Lord because he cried out and begged for repentance and nobody heard him. So by church growth standards, he would be considered a failure, but not in God's eyes. And this is a big one. This, I've had a few months of experiencing this. The road of repentance is countercultural. It's what I just said. It's not popular. And this is where persecution can come in. Because I was listening to a teaching, a 10-part sermon video series, I'm still in it, on the Sermon on the Mount by Sinclair Ferguson. And he mentioned that the Beatitudes is not an explanation of things we can attain, but these are what believers are, and that they're countercultural, where the world wants you to be all you can be, and I see believers fall into that trap. Yeshua said that you're supposed to be poor in spirit, and you're supposed to mourn over that. And because it's countercultural, you experience persecution. And so I've been getting a lot of realization that many of the practices of the world, a lot of the things that we're starting to experience in our country are actually abortion and violence, and a lot of things are actually, though they say we're evolving, we are actually moving back into paganism. And one of the things I learned in being single was something I hadn't thought of. I was raised in a family where we showed respect for women, even though my mom and dad are like, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. And they argued, at the end of the day, they had respect for each other. And that's how I was raised. But when Paul talked about men, though being the head of the household, were supposed to die for their wives, that was actually a new concept at that time in history, because marriages in many parts of the world now was for the benefit of the husband. And that's where you run into issues of domestic violence for men and women is one. And Paul was saying that the biblical standard for marriage is to imitate Yeshua on the cross. And so what Paul stated in the Bible about men, though being the head of the household, are supposed to die for their wives, that was a countercultural statement from the Lord, that we weren't supposed to act like the world, that men were supposed to. So, moving on, the road of repentance requires us to take up our execution stake, our cross, and die to our past life. The road of repentance, counting the cost, requires us to reject current and popular cultural norms and adhere to biblical standards. And counting the cost requires us to reject the culture of death, like abortion, domestic violence, and other things, which I'll talk about in a few minutes, because they represent the world standards and our pagan practices. We must choose life. And counting the cost requires accountability of our life to God and others in the body of Messiah. And as I said already, because it's countercultural, it will lead to persecution and has and death for many people in this world, in China and others. That counting the cost and repentance can smash your worldview, as it's happened to me in the last few years. And that means that we have to depend on the Lord to allow him to create another biblical worldview. It also means that we're set apart for God, and that's sanctification and the meaning of holiness, that we're set apart to be holy unto God. So what does it mean to carry our execution stake, our cross? It means dying to ourselves. It means dying to our sin nature. It means dying to our inherent selfish nature. And that entails a certain amount of suffering. Means moving into new life, new priorities, and a new nature. Means being willing to be lowly and despised by the world. Even having to reject your friends if your old friends are not believers. Means forsaking positions of rank or notoriety. And I want to remind people that the kingdom of God's vision of rank is opposite to the world. It's countercultural. If you remember Yeshua, he said about John the Baptist, that's quite a statement coming from the Son of God, that Yohanan the Immerser, among those born of women, there was no one he considered greater than John. And so here was a man who was poor, homeless, itinerant, preached the word of God in repentance, and positioned against pharaohs and emperors and Roman Senate and armies, et cetera, and everybody thinking they're gods. When they die, they'll become little gods, an unfortunate doctrine that's still around. Yeshua said that Yohanan was the greatest person that was ever born. And since Yeshua can't lie, he meant exactly what he said. So we need to incorporate that into our life. We need to realize that what the world thinks is great is ridiculous in God's eyes. It means forsaking your former reputation. It means our treasure is in heaven and the Lord is our reward. We live in out. It means carrying our cross means we live out the reality of the good news. As the scripture says in Hebrews, that he, Moses, considered the reproach of Messiah of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So I want to read some scriptures and talk about some of them. Luke 14:27 says, whoever does not carry his own execution stake, his cross, and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, this is a long-term work. We talk about the road of repentance as a lifelong process. Do we want to follow Yeshua? According to his words, you have to do it via the cross, the execution stake. Yeshua walked in obedience to the scriptures and everything his Father told him to do. He, Yeshua, could have done things his own way, but he chose to be obedient. And the cross, the execution stake, was a universally hated instrument of torture and execution, even by the Romans. Matter of fact, it was forbidden for Romans to even be crucified, even in Yeshua's time. Yet, that was the way of his path as ordained of the Father. If we do not walk in obedience to the word and the will of Yeshua, he explicitly stated that we are not his disciples. In Luke 14:28-33, and this is the concept of a long-term walk. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? See, there's this using your mind. Think it through. I mean, I know you're saved by faith, but realize it's a long-term project, and this will dovetail into what I'm saying about running the race. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So in other words, not finishing will be noticed by other people. or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. And however that means, it means holding things lightly. So when we consider what he's saying, that in a battle, we have to ask us, it takes time. It takes prayer, it takes planning, it takes endurance. And it costs lives. Matthew 10:38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Then Yeshua said, Matthew 16:24, then Yeshua said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Even before you start, thinking about it. Mark 8:34, and he summoned the crowd to with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, his execution stake, and follow me. And Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, his execution stake daily, and follow me. So what we see with these six scriptures is when the Lord repeats something, whether within a paragraph or part of a paragraph or a chapter or a book or whatever, there's a concept that's repeated. It's something he wants to remember. So it seems pretty obvious, Matthew, Mark, Luke, that Yeshua made that statement constantly, all over the place. He's saying before he was executed on the cross, he was saying, you have to do the same thing. He was telling everybody that. And that's part of our walk. And I want to talk about the second part, is pressing on to the goal of running the race. Now, two of the reasons when I started this, I hadn't thought about it, but in light of the events that have happened this week, of the young pastor who committed suicide earlier in the week, I feel this needs to be said, that I've read the article a couple times, and I've heard people talk about it, and there's some really challenging words out there on both sides, but I prayed about it, and I believe that when God said, thou shalt not kill, he meant what he said, and that it's not our choice. And I think, as we'll see, that scripture clearly says that we're supposed to run the race to win, that we're supposed to keep on. And one of the things I thought was that made me realize I need to make a statement is that because of when you're in leadership, you have an effect on other people. And so we've seen secular people commit suicide in the last few years, and it's really tough, and I'm not trying to gang up, but we saw how other people were empowered to do the same thing. And so when we see believers do that in leadership, the sense I got from the Lord, this isn't thus saith the Lord, but it's really strong in my mind, is that this will empower other people to do the same. It may be part of the end time apostasy, where another pagan practice will be incorporated into the body of Messiah. And it's sad. But we need to look at the scriptures and see what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? In other words, In a Greek race, which is what he would be referring to, one person wins the race. But he's talking to all of us to run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Then they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So Paul is saying that we need to run in a way that we win through training, exercise, persistence, goals, reading your Bible, prayer, being filled with His Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And as it says, you run in such a way that you may win, which in God's eyes means the only way to run to win is doing it according to Scripture. And he says we need to exercise self-control. And to me, it means self-control means that you allow the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit to make sure that our lives are under the control of the Spirit. That there are a lot of things out there that promote excess, but God is saying it's supposed to be, things are supposed to be under control. And it says, he says, we preach that we may win. It means, as we shall see later, running with the goal of completing it and eventually getting a crown from Yeshua himself. Having a goal, as Paul said, is not without aim, that our walk is supposed to have Yeshua in mind, and we're supposed to please Him, and we're supposed to keep that in mind. One of the things I thought of was back in the 80s, I mean, we need to keep in mind what our callings are, our various callings. And what's helped me was something I learned back in the 80s when Billy Graham was called of God, invited by the former USSR to preach in the Soviet Union. And Billy Graham received a lot of flack for that. But because of his calling and because he knew what God was doing, he stuck to it. And so because he knew what his aim was, he was able to make a decision, a proper decision, and be obedient to God even though it caused flack. And I think it also helps us to also, if we know what we're called to do, to also stay out of things that aren't part of our calling because it can distract us. The reason we run to win, endure to the end, and run according to the word of God, we display the fruit of the Spirit, take up our cross, and so on, is so that we won't disqualify ourselves, as it says, that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. An example of that would be King David committing adultery and mass murder. In some areas, God forgave him but still held him to account. He suffered family issues the rest of his life, and really those issues continued after his death for generations. And also because of his violent life, he was unable to build the dream of building a temple of worship. And so we need to live our lives in such a way that we can run the race, win, receive the prize, and not stand up here and people look at us and say, well, you're just preaching, but you don't practice what you preach. And, you know, we see that there's a gentleman that's under fire again that was part of a revival in Florida who is now under accusation for more adultery and getting online and making inappropriate comments. And in many respects, from a leader standpoint, I think being on the internet is like a time bomb that can blow up in your face. You have to be really careful what you say, because it's like the pearl of great price that's actually a piece of plastic explosive. And you bring it into your house and it blows up in your face and destroys your house. And for years I didn't say anything on forums like on Facebook, and now I'm learning to say some things, participate in discussions, but I'm still very careful what I say. And I have to be honest, sometimes the thing men say toward women on Facebook forums just like blow me away. Just in completely inappropriate comments, even by believers, is just, so, but that's my rant. Romans 13:11-14. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And there's this thing, what I was talking about in 1 Corinthians, that we make no provision for the old man because otherwise we disqualify ourselves. That's why in many circles and denominations, when you disqualify yourself, they permanently remove you from your office. You're put into other positions of less responsibility. In Philippians 3:14, Paul talks about, and this, like I say, this is a constant theme in Scripture. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. And that's something we, again, need to remember, that in our life toward God, that the Ruach HaKodesh is stating through Paul that we are to press on and forward, not giving up. Why? To glorify God and knowing that we will receive a crown for his obedience to God's grace, that we don't give up. In Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19, it says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in, and this is so current, it just amazes me, delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. How much have we seen of that? People talking about that. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and I'm inserting therefore, not holding fast to the head, which is Yeshua, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. In the original Greek, defrauding is to give judgment, to allow yourself to come under judgment or condemnation. But I think what ends up happening is when you get involved in things that aren't of Scripture, you're allowing yourself to be defrauded. You're being sent off course with all the problems, and particularly those that are involved in groups now where they're talking about talking to dead people in heaven, which is clearly forbidden in Scripture, and worshiping of angels, and a lot of these people have become very rich selling their products when that was not the biblical pattern in the first century. Paul, as a matter of fact, refused to do that, but instead worked a second job so that he wouldn't be charged. He wouldn't have to charge. I mean, he accepted offerings, but the Scripture talks about allowing others to defraud you and thereby cheat you. In the original Greek, like I said, it means to allow yourself to be judged and condemned. The result is being defrauded of your prize by doing things another way, the way of man and the world. In a lot of these congregations, the Bible is no longer enough. This scripture in Colossians is a great example of a modern-day congregational problem. People in leadership running around talking about visions, inflating their ego, glorifying themselves in their ministry. It means, according to Scripture, they are no longer attached to the vine. And we have to take God at his word. If he says they're glorifying themselves, they're not attached to the vine anymore. And that's scary. And in the process, they're defrauding others. And one of the reasons that we said, and Paul, we're talking about running the race. In Galatians 2:2, it says, because of his revelations, that he went up to Jerusalem, submitted his goals, his preaching, everything of the good news in private to the disciples and the apostles to make sure, for fear that he might be running or had run in vain. So Paul, an apostle, was willing to come under submission to other people, something that's decidedly lacking in many circles nowadays. He didn't want to be disqualified. And actually, if you are truly a disciple of Yeshua, though it takes much humility, it should be a pleasure for you to be willing to submit yourself to others. In Ephesians 5:21, to be subject to one another in the fear of God. In Hebrews 12:1, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So if we have things in our life that are hindering us, that are keeping us down, sins in our life that are contrary to Scripture, they're preventing us from running the race. And Paul is clear, and whoever wrote Hebrews 12 is saying, get rid of it, repent, and turn around. And in first, when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, he was coming to the end of his life, and he was speaking to Timothy to take on some of the roles that he did. Then he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12 to fight the good fight of faith, to take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again, Paul states that everyone called of God is to continue forward to fight the good fight and to confess Yeshua before men. And I want to conclude with some scriptures on finishing the race. The end of his life, 2 Timothy, he talks about he's about to be executed under Nero's reign, beheading, and he knew it. And he was joyful. In 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. At the end of Paul's life, he knows he fought a good battle in obedience to the Lord. He was happy, he was joyful that he finished the course and he kept the faith, that he did not deviate from Scripture and fought against error. And he also told Timothy again in 2 Timothy 2:5 that if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So he's told Timothy to stay in Scripture, otherwise you disqualify yourself. And at the end of the book, toward the end of the book, he says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul is saying that there's a goal in our life, and that's to do what God is telling us, to keep on, to not give up, that to stay as long as God is allows us to stay on this earth and let him to decide when our time is over with, because there is a reward for that. And James, Yaakov, chapter 1, verse 12, he said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It means persevering under persecution. It means persevering while overcoming the ungodly things around us, pornography, sexual perversions, ungodly entertainment, that we are to run the race with the goal of remembering the end results, a fear of God, judgment day. In 1 Peter, Kepha, He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And Yeshua himself said in Revelation 2, he told the congregation he's talking to not, he was going to allow them to suffer, to undergo persecution. He said, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And whether we get persecuted or whether we have to endure and overcome the garbage that surrounds us and is getting worse, God wants us to persevere and walk through it. Revelation 3:11, Yeshua says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. So, Father, in Yeshua's name, I pray that those of us in this room and those in the podcasts, that we remember if we have people in our life that aren't enduring, that we pray for them. We speak for them if we can. Speak to them if we can. Encourage them to endure. Be a part of their lives. Speak into their lives. As Tim Challey says, that we're accountable to one another. If we see somebody walking off and heading toward apostasy or even worse, that we should be part of the process of speaking into their lives. And then if they don't listen, their blood is on their head. But Father, I ask that we, all of us here and on the internet, be a part of other people's lives and say what needs to be said, because it means saving someone's life and saving someone's soul and making sure that they are part of the kingdom of God and that they receive their reward. In Yeshua's name, speak to those you have called and will hear this message in Yeshua's name. Amen.